As you can see on the screen, the topic for today is this question. Is what is God's will for your life? You know, that's a question that sometimes you hear people talk about in different ways. I don't know if you've ever had conversations with somebody at work or at school or just a friend in your life, but sometimes you hear people talk about this. Like, they want to know, what is God's will for my life? Like, it's something that I have to figure out, you know. Sometimes the way this question is discussed is, like, what is God's plan for me? That's kind of the way you hear it phrased sometimes. And these questions are often asked in terms of what God has in store for the uncertainties of life. A lot of times it's when we're facing a big decision about where to go to college or what kind of degree to pursue or what kind of job to do or maybe where a relationship might go or, you know, trying to figure out, who is it God's will for me to marry? Or is it God's plan for my life to have children or to live in a certain place? Those are the kinds of questions that we normally think about, or a lot of times that other people think about when they ask these questions. And occasionally you'll hear people say things like, well, God told me that this is his plan for me. Or even more abstractly, something like, God led me to this. God opened this door for me. And people say those things very confidently sometimes. But my question is, how can we know? How can we know what God's will is for our lives? And where I want to start is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Sometimes God's will is clear for our lives. And I want you to see this principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. As the Apostle Paul writes to us, he says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Okay, Paul is making a really simple point here that I think is really helpful for us as we think about this topic. And Paul's point is that you don't really know what a person is thinking unless that person tells you what they're thinking, right? You know, like, if I tell you that I'm thinking of a number between 1 and 10, you have no idea what number I'm thinking of. I'm the only person who knows that. Only my spirit knows that, right? But then if I tell you, okay, the number that I was thinking of was 4, well, then you know. And if you insist that I was thinking of a different number, then at that point you're wrong, because I'm telling you, no, that's the number that I was thinking of. And see, what Paul is saying is that God, in his will, is something that you can't know unless he tells you, unless he reveals it, is the idea. And so Paul says, look, the things that I'm writing to you are things that God has revealed in his will, and so you can know that the things that I'm writing are the will of God. Sometimes God reveals his will explicitly like that. Just like I might tell you what number I was thinking of, God might tell you, this is what I want for you, and this is my will for your life. Let me show you some examples of that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is one of the statements that the New Testament gives us, where explicitly it tells us, this is God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Okay, so like maybe this is just a really simple principle, but if you were to say, I think God's will for my life is to commit sexual immorality in some way, you know, whether that's homosexuality or adultery or fornication or something like that, you know, you would be wrong that if you think that that's God's will for your life. Because God tells us that sexual immorality is against his will for you. Look over in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those are things that regardless of your circumstances, regardless of, you know, what is going on in your life, you can know that's God's will for your life. Also in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 15, another statement like this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So, again, it's God's will for you to do good. And again, these are simple statements. These are simple things that I think nobody would really disagree with. But the concept is that sometimes God is very clear. Sometimes God tells us explicitly, this is my will for your life. And there's really no room for argument or disagreement if that's the case, right? Look also in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians 8, we see an example of some churches that were very generous with their giving. And it's very interesting the way that Paul describes these churches of Macedonia, because apparently they believed that it was God's will for them to give generously to the needs in Jerusalem. There were needy saints there, and they decided that this was God's will for them to do. But look at how this works out. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Okay, so what's interesting here is that I believe Paul probably told them that they ought to lay by in store, just like he's going to tell he told the Corinthians, you know, that it was something good for them to do to contribute to the needs of the saints. But the way that Paul describes their giving was like they were eager to make themselves poor, right? Like they were eager to give beyond their means. Why was it that they determined that that was what God wanted them to do? Well, go down to verse 8. In verse 8, it says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You see, as we're trying to figure out what God's will is for our lives, sometimes it's very simple. Sometimes it's very direct. God says, this is my will for you. You know, abstain from sexual immorality. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Do good. But then sometimes as we try to decide how we ought to live and what we ought to do, there are principles that we live by. There are implications that come from the gospel. What I'm seeing here with these Macedonian brethren was that they looked at what Jesus did for them, and they said, man, Jesus gave up the glories of heaven. Jesus emptied himself for our sakes. Jesus became poor so that we might become spiritually rich. Of course, that's what God wants us to do with our physical possessions. If we can share with our brethren who are in need, that's what God's will is for our lives. I think that's an important principle to see, that they were able to recognize that and able to see that. Romans chapter 12, I think, gives us a helpful principle as we ask these questions. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, there's this principle is that sometimes when we come to a crossroads, and we come to a decision point that we can test whatever the choice is and come to an understanding of what God's will is. We can discern what is right or wrong. We can discern what is the will of God. Psalm 119 in verse 105 describes the word of God as a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so the point that I'm making is that sometimes when we want to know what God's will is for our lives, we really just need to look at what God has said. Look at God's word. A lot of times our questions are going to be answered by direct statements. Sometimes our questions are going to be answered by principles that we see in God's word and in the gospel. But what we do is we take our decisions and we test them. And what God's word is it's like a lamp. It illuminates the path. Where previously it might have been dark and we weren't sure where to walk or how to go, God's word lights up the path for us and makes that clear. But all of that being said, sometimes God's will for our lives is less clear, isn't it? There are some decisions that we have to make that we're going to have a really hard time finding a Bible verse for, you know? And this is usually what we wrestle with when we ask the questions about how do I know what God's will is for my life. Most of the time, questions like, is it God's will for me to marry this person or to live in this place or to pursue this career? Those are the kinds of questions that fall into this category where, you know, despite our best efforts to look at everything God has said, we're just not really sure what God's will is for our lives. I think it's important to remember that there are some things that God probably just isn't too concerned about. You know? When I go grocery shopping and I look at the cereal aisle, you know, I have to make a decision about whether I'm going to buy Raisin Bran or Fruit Loops. You know? I just don't think God is too concerned about that choice. You know? I don't think that that's something he really cares too much about. Katie might care about what box I come home with, right? And Milo might have a different preference than Katie would, but you know, the idea is that like sometimes we have these decisions that seem important to us that I think in the grand scheme of things, God just really doesn't care too much about. But there are other times when it's not that the decision is unimportant, but God's will might just not be knowable for us. What I want you to see is that the writers of the New Testament talk this way. Look over in Romans chapter 1. This is where Paul said something like this. Romans chapter 1, as he's discussing his travel plans, he says in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." You know, isn't that interesting that Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, is praying to God that he might go to Rome and visit these brethren because he says, I don't know if that's God's will or not. So that's just something that I can't really know for sure. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says something very similar. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." You see, there's this idea that if you are suffering for doing good, then God's will is that you do it in the right way. Like, that's kind of his whole point in this book. But to say whether or not it's God's will for you to suffer, I mean, he's saying, I can't really know. I don't know exactly what the path is ahead for you. If it's God's will for you to suffer, then suffer. Also, in James chapter 4, this is maybe the passage that we think of the most along these lines. James chapter 4 and verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." I think the idea is that in some things, it may just not be possible for us to know what God's will is for our lives. It may not be possible for us to know exactly what God's will is for what career we pursue or where we live. Decisions like that. And really what that is it's an opportunity for us to just trust God. To be assured of what we can be assured of and know that, you know, in different circumstances, we're going to be faithful to God regardless. But sometimes we just can't know what the future holds and we just have to trust God. And that's an opportunity for us to show that we have faith in Him. But let me give us two warnings as we ask these kinds of questions for our lives. The first warning is that it's easy for us to misread our circumstances. It's easy for us to think that we have figured out God's will for our lives when maybe we haven't figured anything out or we've just misinterpreted our circumstances. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Saul makes this mistake in 1 Samuel 23. Saul is pursuing David, and he has just killed the priest at Nob. Remember, he's gone to Nob, and in 1 Samuel 22 and in verse 19, it tells us that Nob, the city of the priest, Saul put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. And so he's like hot on David's trail, and he's just on this rampage, wiping out these people that have helped David. And in chapter 23, David flees to the city of Keilah. We've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. And in chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has given him into my hands, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.'" Now, isn't that really interesting? In verse 8, it says that Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. The thing that's really interesting about that is that Saul believed God had given him something that God had never said he had given him. You know, Saul looked at the situation and he said, "Man, look at this. David is being given to me on a silver platter. This is what God wants me to do." Well, in fact, Saul knew things that God had said that this would contradict, didn't he? I mean, in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 28, that was when Nathan told Saul that the kingdom had been taken from him and given to another. And then just a few verses later in this chapter, in verse 17, chapter 23 and verse 17, Jonathan says, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." You see, the problem was that Saul interpreted his situation in a way that contradicted what God had clearly said. I think that's a real danger for us sometimes. Sometimes we might justify decisions that we want to make when ultimately those are decisions that we want to make. But we justify them by saying, "Look at this situation. Like, clearly this is what God wants me to do." And we can misread our circumstances and misinterpret them and end up doing something that God has, in fact, probably explicitly told us not to do sometimes. Now, look at David in chapter 24. Because in chapter 24, David is actually a really good example of the opposite. In verse 1, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and sent to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe." And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. You see, really the tables turn in chapter 24. This time it looks like Saul is being offered to David on a silver platter. And David's men say, look, here he is. Clearly this is what God wants you to do. Go ahead and just like take him out. And David says, no. I don't know that that's what God wants me to do. God has not told me that that's his will. In fact, God has revealed that Saul is the one that he anointed, and so unless God tells me otherwise, I'm not going to take his life in my own hands. But what I want you to see is this contrast between Saul and David. Is that Saul misreads his circumstances to say, this is what God's will is, when in fact that wasn't God's will. David resists that, and he trusts in what God had clearly revealed to him. Another warning. Sometimes when we're not sure about what God's will is for our lives, we might pluck a scripture out of context and say, this is something that God has for me. The warning is, don't misappropriate scriptures. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 is a often quoted verse. This is a good Michael's verse. It's the kind of verse that you see painted artistically on a piece of wood that you can hang in your living room, right? You might see this at Hobby Lobby. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, there are a lot of people that take that verse and say, man, I love this verse. God has shown me this verse. God has big plans for my life. And they extrapolate that to mean, like, God is going to give me a great career, and God is going to give me a great family, and God is going to bless me in all these ways, because look, in the Bible it says, God says, I have plans for you to give you a future and a hope. The problem, of course, with that is that's not at all the context of Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah is writing to the exiles of Israel who are in Babylon. It's funny that nobody ever applies verse 10 to themselves. You know, like, man, look at this. Verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. You know, nobody hangs that one up in their living room and says, man, God promised me after 70 years I'm going to come home from Babylon. You know, like, that just wouldn't make any sense. But we're eager to do that with verse 11 sometimes. Let me give you another example. This is a real example that I had heard happening before. In Genesis chapter 18, God promises a son to Sarah. Remember those angels visit, and it says in Genesis 18 and verse 10, around this time next year, you will have a son. Now, if you are at a point in your life where you're trying to figure out, what's God's will for my life? And you say, man, I really wish that God would give me a child. You know, that's a really hard thing to go through if you wish that you had children and children are just not coming. And so you pray about it, and your heart aches about it, and you're doing your Bible reading, and you say, you know, what are the chances? I just opened my Bible to Genesis 18 and verse 10, and it says, around this time next year, you'll have a son. Now, maybe you wouldn't make that mistake. Maybe you know better than that. But there are people who do that all the time. Pick a Bible verse and say, look what God showed me. Look what God promised me. You know the problem with that? The problem with that is that if things don't go the way that we want, we might start holding God accountable for promises he didn't make. We get really bitter. We get really frustrated. We say, God has failed me. God hasn't failed you, because God didn't make that promise to you. He made that promise to Sarah. See? The fact is, God has not promised us wives or children. God has not promised us health or fortune. God hasn't promised us a lot of the things that sometimes we get it in our minds that God has promised us. And that's dangerous. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Don't hold God accountable for promises that he didn't make. So, how do we apply all of these principles that we've been talking about? How do we actually discern what God's will is for our lives? And really, that word is the thing that we need. Discernment is what we need. I've got a couple of verses here. Let's look at the Philippians one. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. As Paul prays for the Philippian brethren, he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the knowledge, to the glory and praise of God." You see, when Paul was praying for these Philippian brethren to know what God's will was for them, he says, what you need is discernment. Like, I want you to be able to know what's good and what's bad so that you know what decisions to make. But there's a principle in this. And that is that most often when the Bible talks about God's will, it's not only talking about something that we should know, but it's about something that we should do. You see, the Bible is not a crystal ball that we look into when we try to figure out what is my future. That's not the way we look at it. But it's a guide for us. It's something we look into to say, I want to know what God's will is for my life so that I can do it, so that I can make sure that I'm being faithful to it. That's the attitude that we should approach it with. Isn't that exactly what Jesus told us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's our responsibility to know God's will primarily so that we can make sure that we're doing it. So, all of those things being said, here are some practical questions that I think that we can ask. Whatever it might be, whatever crossroads we have in front of us, whatever questions we might have about what is God's will for my life, here's a practical set of questions that we can ask about that. First of all, have I prayed about it? You know, a lot of times when people have these kinds of conversations with me, that's my first question, and the answer is no. And I just want to say, like, why are you talking to me about it, you know? Don't talk to me about it, talk to God about it. Ask God for wisdom, ask God for direction. That's the humility that we need to start with. But then we can ask this question, has God spoken on the subject directly? You know, sometimes, for instance, we might be wondering, is it God's will for me to be in a relationship with this person or not? Well, if God has told you that that relationship would be sinful, then the answer is no, it's not God's will. But sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes it's not that clear. So then we can ask, well, has God spoken on this subject in principle? I mean, you know, maybe God hasn't explicitly given me a verse that says, I need to give some of my money to my brother over here that is having a hard time financially. Like, maybe I can't find a book, chapter, verse for that. But if I'm like those Macedonian brethren, I'm going to see the example of Jesus and say, you know what? Making myself poor so that somebody else can have more is exactly the kind of thing Jesus is calling me to do. So that is God's will for my life. But maybe that still doesn't answer it. And so then the next question would be, well, have I asked others for advice? You know, there's plenty of proverbs that tell us about the merits of talking to people who have more wisdom or more experience than us. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." And then finally, after we've asked others for advice, maybe the last question that we just have to settle with is, well, have I considered what's wise? Have I looked at the pros and the cons and thought as big picture as I can think about this decision? Have I considered everything that I ought to consider? And if after all of that, there's not a clear choice one way or the other, then we just have to pick one and trust God. But I think that if we work through our questions this way, if we work through trying to figure out what God's will is for our lives in this way, we're going to make sure that we're doing the best we can and that we're wanting God's will to be done more than even our own. One last verse. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus makes this statement. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. I think this is a really helpful principle for us. That sometimes when we don't know what God's will is for our lives, this is what we need to focus on. Do I want to do God's will? There may be a lot about God's will that we just can't know. But here's one thing that we can be sure of. That the more that we learn to want what God wants, the more God's will be done in our lives. If anyone's will is to do God's will be done in his life. And God's will for all of us is that we obey him. You know, we might not know the answers to every question that we might have. But what we can know without a doubt is that God wants us to obey him. And God wants us to come to him through his son Jesus. He's told us that explicitly, and he's told us that clearly. So whatever God has in store for you, wherever your life might take you, wherever the uncertainties of life might end up, if you are obedient to God through Jesus, then you can know that God's will is being done in your life. If anybody here needs to make that decision, I hope that you will be motivated to do that. I hope that you know that this group is a group of people who is trying to do exactly that. And the Lord wants you to make your life right with him even more than we do. But we're here because we want to worship God. And we're here because we want to encourage you to live your life in worship as well. So if we can help you, if you want to respond to the invitation in any way, if there's anything that anybody needs to do to make their lives right with God and we can help you or encourage you, we would invite you to come to the front. Let us know what your needs are while we stand and sing.